We're going through the book of Amos. Now, that's not a fluffy, feel-good book to go through, is it? But you know what? And Pastor Gary said, not this chapter. It's true. That means you've been reading ahead. However, if you've noticed in the book of Amos, most chapters have been a wee bit on the convicting side. Is that a bad thing? No. You know what? Even though it's rough, let's welcome that conviction. Let's ask God to speak whatever he wants to speak to our hearts and to do whatever he wants to do in our lives. So let's go through it. Let's receive everything that God has for us. He has us in this book for a reason. And he's speaking to his people back then. I think he's speaking to his people just the same right now. So let's pray. And we'll ask the Lord for a blessing and say, Father, first, we love you, Lord God. You know that we are weak, Lord. You know that we mess up sometimes, Lord God, and it's embarrassing and we get frustrated, but we want to do what's right, Lord. Will you help us today? Will you speak something to each of our hearts, even if it's a diamond in the rough that we can take home with us today, Lord? Even through the roughest of passages, Lord God, when you're bringing judgment on your people, Lord God, that you would speak and a truth to us that we could hold on to, that would help us and help others in our life, Lord God. We ask that you would open all of our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit to whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, and whatever direction you want this to go, Lord. This is your time. This is your word. This is your spirit. You're our God. And we ask that you would help teach us your will and your ways. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God's people here said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. Okay, well, before we get started in the book of Amos, we're going to... I just wanted to wait because Ms. Shuttlebar got up here. I was just going to wait. No, yes. So how's everybody doing? No. All right. So, Elijah, you can come up on this side. I'll give you a few to you and a few to you. So, let me borrow one of these real quick. So, we're going to hand these out if you guys are interested. So, what this is a book on discipleship. This is not a fan. It's about becoming a completely committed follower of Jesus Christ. Not a fan, but a follower. I guarantee anybody who reads this book, you will be challenged. So this is a gift. There's no cost to you. We're not trying to make money or fleece the flock. This is simply a gift to you in Jesus' name. If you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord, raise your hand. We ran out last time, so we got some more. Raise your hand nice and high, and we'll hand them out. Oh, here. And Michelle Barr, I got another one if you run out too. Sorry. And I'll get some more if we run out again, okay? That's all right. We'll get some more. And so thank you. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to the book of Amos. We just finished the book of Revelation, the book of Mark, and the book of Nehemiah. And now we are in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. So open your Bible or your app to the book of Amos. It's after all the major prophets, major just because it's a bigger book, like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and those type of things. And so it'll be in with the other smaller book prophets, like a Jonah and a Micah and all that. Okay, so here we go. We are in the book of Amos, and it's been a doozy. God's been speaking to his people again and again and again and again, and they keep insisting on doing it their own way instead of doing it God's way. There's a lot of religious activity going on. There's a lot of religious things happening, except for the heart in it is all wrong. So we need to make sure when we see this, when we experience this, we need to make sure, just like back then, they weren't listening. We need to make sure that we've got listening ears to whatever the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. Okay? That means you, that means me. That means we. Amen? Okay. All right. So as we go through this book of Amos, we're going to start off in chapter 4. We're going to get through this chapter. And by the way, congratulations. After today, you'll be about halfway through the book of Amos. So we only have about 4 more weeks, but you guys are doing great. Eye of the tiger, or maybe eye of the lion, as it speaks. Okay. So here we go. It starts off, if your caption says the same as mine, some might say a little bit different, but it says, Amos starts off in Amos. It says, Israel has not returned to God. And that's exactly it. Israel is God's people, and they have not returned to him. Even though he's got to the point where the disciplines are getting hot and heavy, and they're still not obeying him. He starts off in Amos 4:1, he says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. So I think what we were learning here is that, see, I was immediately going to make a joke, and the Lord just kind of stopped me. Let me just track on with the teaching. So you got to remember, Amos is a sheep herder prophet, and now he has the attention. Remember from last week, he's got the attention of the people as he's speaking to them. And Amos is delivering 3 messages in chapter 3, verse 1, 4, verse 1, and 5, verse 1. And they all begin with, hear this word. Hear the word of the Lord. Listen, obey is what it's saying. And so we went over some scriptures last week, but tell me, and you tell me, why is it so important even now to hear the word of the Lord? And Pastor Gary, do you have the microphone? Okay, good. I'm asking you. I want to hear why today. Why is it so important to hear the word of the Lord? Does it really matter in our culture or in our day? What does it matter? I want to hear from you. If you want to talk, raise your hand. Otherwise, we're going to sit here a long time.
To hear it is to obey it, or understand it is to obey it. That's what Mark taught us, the fellow that was here, Mark yes. Manley. He yeah. said, when you hear the word
Shema.
And understand it, then you can obey it.
That's what it means. Good. What else? Why is it so important to hear the word of God? What does it matter? Why can't I just, over there, Pastor.
It's the only truth. It's the real truth of life and eternal life, the only one that we can totally depend on and know is for real, not a lie, not a misleading.
Good. Okay, good. What else? I want to hear.
Just communication.
Go ahead.
It is not designed for the world. It is designed for his people to know him.
Ah, that's why it's important to hear the word of the Lord. Good. Anything else? Watch that first step.
I believe it's food for the soul.
It is food for the soul.
Food for the soul. And
yep.
It's a guiding word to reassure us while we're here.
Yeah, good. And I saw you had a hand up. Okay, good. And yes, we're going to take a minute because sometimes God will give us something and the Holy Spirit will speak. And we want to be able to listen to. Why is it so important to hear the word of the Lord? Why can't I just give you some encouraging stuff? Why do I have to give you the hard stuff? Why do I have to give you? Why can't I just teach the easy stuff? Go ahead. We forget? I do, ma'am. We have tremendous forgetteries. I don't know. That's probably not a word. But nevertheless, we do. And repetition. So God is trying to remember, hear the word of the Lord. Yes.
Because we have a choice to make.
We do we?
And the truth is there, and people just want to float and feel good. Oh, that's great. But you have to realize there's one way or the other. There's not that happy in-between that people seem to think,
yes.
Oh, it'll be fine. Yeah. I'll be okay. I'm good enough.
Yes.
But there's going to be a choice that every person has to make.
And the word of God sort of clarifies that choice, is what you're saying. Yeah, go ahead. Oh.
I was just going to say it changes us. It changes me tremendously.
The word of God, hearing
yes,
the word of God?
Because if we take that conviction and we go with it and seek the Lord and get in his word every day, He will show us ourselves. And that's the most important thing, is to see ourselves instead of looking at other people.
Oh, good.
To look at ourselves. That's the key, because we can't be pointing our fingers and saying, well, if they didn't do that, then I wouldn't have done that. No, it's a cleansing. It's for us. It's
washing of the water of the word.
Yes, each individual needs it. That's why each person needs to read it for themselves.
Yes, good. Couple more. Excellent. You guys are doing great. I know you had one, and Dottie, you had one as well.
He prepares my path, shows me what direction to go in.
That's good. Without that daily, right, we're going to go the wrong way. We're going to go our own way, the way of our flesh, the way of the world, the way of the culture. God's word is saying, no, go against the flow. Excellent.
His word is life. It's
like
truth.
Kathy said. Yeah. Like
and it speaks daily to us. It's his love letter to us. When we receive a love letter from our husband, we read it over and over and over again. How much greater is the love letter from the creator of the universe, the one who redeems us from the world? We hide it in our heart as we hear it, so that in a day of trouble, it's there for us.
Even the hard words?
Even the hard words. The hard words are sometimes what we need to hear rather than the words that the world would grasp onto. Oh, Jesus is love. Yes. He's light. Yeah. Well, yes, he is, but he's so much more than that.
Correct.
He's truth.
Yes.
And
the truth
redeemer.
Will set you.
And the truth will set you free.
Amen. Amen. All right. Good. You guys did really, really well. You know what? All these reasons are true, you know, and the reason why we teach the word of God, we go through verse by verse, we go through chapter, even not just on topical stuff that I like to teach on or that I'm even good at teaching. The Lord challenges me. If you remember, I didn't want to teach the book of Amos. That would not have been my choice. But that's God's choice, and what he wants is way more important than what I want, I've learned, and so we trust him. But one of those, all those reasons are excellent, but one of the reasons is when we hear the word of God, the Bible says something that's very important. This is in Romans. This is in Romans chapter 10:17, the New King James Version, because I like how it's put it, but it says, you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how, if you receive when God's word is being spoken, God's word is being taught, God's word is being preached in truth, and you will receive that and take it in, do you know what? Your faith is going to grow. But you have to receive it, don't you, Rockin' Robin? You could just listen and let those things fall to the ground or ignore it when you get home. But if you'll receive it, if you'll put it into practice, you're going to be like a tree planted by streams of living water that will bear its fruit, even in the droughtest of seasons, right? We do that because hearing the word of God is going to grow our faith. We hear it because it's all that the word, whenever we hear the word of God, we have to understand that it's God breathed, that it's given by all the scripture. Everything in here is given by the inspiration of God, and it's useful for teaching us, even correcting and rebuking us and training us in righteousness. And the reason why you're in training now is so when you get to those more difficult days, and I hate to say it, we're all going to go through it. It's just life. You're going to be prepared just like that. That's what's going to happen. He's preparing you and training you in advance. That's why we do it. Now, listen, it's important also, the word of God, to remember, I picture it like this. And I think Proverbs puts it real well. I think it's 8:34. Yes, in the King James Version. I like how it put. We have to remember that we hear the word of God, that it's almost like every morning, and I don't know, you can picture it in your own mind. It's like we can do one of two things. Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts, right? And we can either open that door, let him in, let the word wash over us, renew our minds, transform our minds, right? Or we can keep the door shut. The Lord wants that light to pour in, right? But we have to open the door. I love this in Proverbs. I don't know if you've heard it, but it says, Blessed, that means recipient of God's divine favor. Blessed is the man, and it means person, man or woman, okay, it didn't say woman. No, blessed is the man or woman that heareth me. And this is important. I love this. Watching how often?
Daily
at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Lord, listen, you guys know you're busy. You got pressure, don't you? There's always something that's going to take your time away from the Word of God. And if you haven't learned it, especially in the morning, there's 100 billion things you want to do, got to do. I'm not even going to say take the time. I'm going to say make the time. You can do it at night and all that, but he's waiting daily at my doors. Lord, I had to be reminded this morning as I was, actually, I was scrolling through my own slides, right? Early this morning, I'm always adding more stuff. You ever wonder why I'm late? I've got one more scripture. The Lord gives me a little, that'd be incredible here. So I'm trying to make it to last minute. I'll tell you what, as I'm going through these scriptures, he's saying to me, hey, did you spend time with me this morning? I'm like, Lord, I was up till 1 in the morning doing this for you. And I started at 7 a.m. yesterday, and I'm up early. But did you sit and renew your... Well, I mean, no. But I'm going to tell your people to do that. Okay. So I stopped, and he had me read Psalm 22. And just so happens to be, it's so funny... You know, I was talking about the cows of Bashan in here. It's actually, there's mention of the cows of Bashan in Psalm 22. Anyway, it was just very interesting. So we do that because he's waiting daily. He wants to invest. He wants you to know him better. And I can't make you do that. I don't want to get up and go into your house and say, hey, have you had your coffee yet? What about devotional time? No, I'm not going to do that. That'd be kind of weird. Besides, but... Start your morning with... No. Okay. Also, we're in a spiritual battle, which is why we need to be hearing, listening, receiving, taking to heart the Word of God. Listen, we even have to be careful how we hear. Again, you can let these words go and then immediately forget what was said right when you walk out of this place. Do you know who knows if you're really doing well with the Lord? If you have a spouse, your spouse. Have you ever asked them? And if you ask them, you better be really expecting to hear the truth. And whatever they say, just be quiet, listen, receive, and pray about it. But the Bible says in Luke 8:18, it says, pay attention how you hear. Right? Not just what, but how you hear. He says, this is a doozy, guys. Listen, I don't know. I don't know if they don't teach this stuff, but... To those who listen to my teaching, who hear my teaching, more understanding will be given. If you're taking it in, if you're receiving it, if you're wanting to know the Lord more, if you're grabbing one of those books and saying, I'm going to read that at home too. I'm going to go to a Bible study. I want to know you more, Lord. I want to hear and receive all that you have. Guess what? He's going to give you more. You're going to grow. You're going to be strengthened. You're going to be encouraged. But listen to what it says too. This is a doozy. For those who are not listening, this is a doozy. Even what they think they understand will be taken from them. See, you don't think, I can never think anything different. No, the culture, the world, our flesh, a constant barrage of that go in the opposite direction. I've watched people, I'm going to be this for the Lord and that for the Lord. And they just start going the wrong direction, not listening, not hearing. It's not bad. And then eventually, I've seen them so far, I don't even know who they are. It's the weirdest thing. But God's word is true. So listen, he's saying, hear this word. He's like, you cows of Bashan. Listen, that's a doozy. Now, Amos isn't a politically correct guy. He's not polished. He's not a trained speaker or trained prophet. Imagine if we had a guest speaker and he said, okay, all you women, you cows of Home Fellowship Church. We're like, what? Stone him, and he run out of. But he's not politically correct. He's not fancy guy. He's just, it's, oh my goodness. So basically, what he's saying is Amos is calling these selfish, self-centered, wealthy women in Israel, and in Samaria area up there. That's where they be at, living in luxury. And here was the deal. If you remember from previous chapters, they're doing this at the expense of exploiting poor people, taking advantage of them, robbing them, stealing them, manipulating them. And he calls them fat cows. I mean, whoa. I'm sure Amos was as popular as me. But now Ezekiel 39:18 and also Psalm 22 also talks about the fat animals of Bashan, right? These bulls or cows or whatever. And they were known for producing expensive, big, I'd say it. Yeah, I'll just say big. Big livestock, right? And they were cared for, these livestock, in luxury. They would be fed abundantly and lived in luxury. But eventually, they're given over to the slaughterhouse, okay? And God is making a comparison through Amos, okay, that this is what's going to happen to you. And saying to your husband, bring us some drinks, is just showing that their fat wealth was only self-serving. It wasn't to give back to God. It wasn't to help others. It wasn't to bless other people. It was like, you serve me. That's where I want to put the joke in, but I'm just holding back so much. Amos 4:2 says this. It says, the sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. Woo! What does that mean? Well, when he says, I've sworn by his holiness. Now, God is holy and he cannot lie. So what he's saying is, you've blatantly rebelled against me. You've ignored my commands. You've repeatedly ignored my warnings for so long. And now it's a done deal. The judgment's coming. There's nothing you can do to stop it. Because I'm holy, right? And you have been rebellious and rebellious and rebellious. I'm going to hold you accountable. You're supposed to be my people. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord, okay? So, and I want you to know that Romans 12:1 says it's the same for us. We are to be holy, and holy just means set apart. That doesn't mean perfect. Everybody understands that, right? Because is anyone here perfect? Because if you are, talk to me afterwards and give me some pointers. But he says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you. This is Paul saying in Romans, I plead with you to offer your bodies to God. Right? They're doing all these sacrifices and religious stuff and but it's for nothing. He says, I plead with you to offer your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Think about what he's taken. He's taken away your complaining, your gossip, your blasphemy, your fear, your whatever it is. He's taken that away. He's nailed it to the cross. Holy cow. So because of all that he's done for you, can you not at least offer your bodies as a living sacrifice? Go against your flesh. Go against the culture. Go against the flow. And let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find holy and acceptable. Right? This is truly the way to worship him. In other words, I'm going to live a constant battle against my flesh. My flesh wants left. So I'm pretty sure I need to go right. Does that make sense? My flesh wants what I want. God says, why don't you focus on what I want and focus on what they want and what they need. How about that? You do that for me? But that's a sacrifice, Lord. Yep. Well, I know they need help in the children's ministry, but that's once a month, and I don't know if I can make that sacrifice. Why don't you do it for me? Well, the people there aren't grateful. Those children, they don't care. How about you do it for me? Oh, I guess I could sacrifice someone. Or the greeting team, or you name it. There's a million other places. Listen, it says you will be taken away with hooks, with fish hooks. This is a doozy, man. And they eventually were, actually, as the Assyrians are brutal. But anyway, because they had plundered and enslaved their own people, and would not stop, and would not stop. God's saying, now you yourselves are going to be enslaved. It's a doozy, man. Listen, when it says taken away with hooks, the Hebrew word, it's a similar word. It's not the same word, but it's a similar word. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, fearing man, right, is a dangerous trap or a snare. That word dangerous trap or snare means literally a fowler's snare, or it means a hook in the nose. And when the enemy hooks you in the nose, I don't know if you've ever noticed your nose is very, very sensitive. You know, if you ever do this to somebody, if I could stand here and the biggest guy here, all I have to do with one finger, I can put it right here and push it and I'll push him back. There's something about it, right? It's a hook in the nose. And so, but trusting in the Lord will keep you safe, right? And so, believe it or not, it was the custom of the ancient world, especially amongst the pagans, that when the enemy would come in and they attacked and they would conquer the territory, then they take captive the people, they would bring them back to their own land, right? The pagans would do that. And what they would do is kind of brutal. I'm sorry. Hey, welcome to Sunday morning. Brought a guest. But this is what happens. They would put either a hook in the jaw or a hook in the nose. They would chain them up, put like a little hook in there or a rope and a ring, and they would lead them back into captivity. And it hurts. That's why the fear of man, if you fear men more than you do God, I'll go this way. But if you trust in the Lord, you can be kept safe. I hate to say it, but that's what they would do. And it's the same like they would do to the livestock and the cows of Bashan. He's making a picture here. I don't know if you've ever seen, even today, have you ever seen this? Right? Well, that's not a door knocker. Right? Now, this is kind of brutal, but if you're wondering, well, I don't know if that's actually true. What does history say? Okay, it's kind of gross, but sorry, I'm going to show you anyway because I like the history aspect of it. This is a relief, this archaeological picture that they found of an Assyrian king's and what they would do to their prisoners. You might remember the story of Manasseh and Kings, put his eyes out, right? And you can see him with the little hooks in the nose or hooks in the jaw, right, to lead them around. This is a terrible, terrible thing. They were trusting in everything else, their riches, their God's people, everything but the Lord. And they were ignoring him and just rebelling continually. It's terrible. Amos 4:3 goes on to say, you will each go straight out through breaches in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Now, this was probably freaking them out because Israel and Judah were super prosperous. And at the time, and they, even though they were warned continually, right, they trusted in their wealth. And they bought chariots and they bought horses. They weren't supposed to do that, but they bought them from Egypt. So they had tons. Chariot was like a tank. So they had all their tanks and their horses and their walls were all built up. And they were completely safe because they were trusting in all the wealth that they've exploited from other people. We don't care, God. We got this. Well, I don't know if you know this. If you've ever been in a position where you're trusting something other than God and you're a Christian, he'll show you don't trust in a person, don't trust in your wealth, don't trust in your 401k, don't trust in whatever. There's only one thing you trust in, God. If you remember from our Experiencing God Bible study, who took that course? Raise your hand. Oh, good. Oh, there's more. They're going to take it next year. So good. Anyway, this is one of the verses we have you memorize, Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Listen, the heart is very complex, and we get scared to trust the Lord with these things. We really do. We get fearful, unmet expectations. I don't know if I can do this, Lord. I don't know if I can trust you here. I don't know if I can tithe. I don't know if I can serve. I don't know if I can. I don't know. You're right. You don't know. But by placing your faith in the Lord and placing your trust in the Lord, you're going to see that he has all these gears a-working. When you will trust him, you're going to find that somehow he's going to work everything for good. Listen, in fact, the Bible gives you that promise. He says, listen, and we know that in a couple of things, no, we know that in all things work together, right, for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So listen, if God is calling you to do anything, to obey him in any area, he's going to work it for good through loss, through persecution, through unmet expectations, pains, trials, failure, whatever. He's going to work it for good. Now, some people will say, well, Pastor, that means I can do whatever I want and God's going to work it to good. So I know God says, you know, I shouldn't sleep with other women, but he's going to work it to good. So I'm just going to date all these other women, right? God will work it to good, Lise. That would go over like a lead balloon, right? That would be it. And the reason is, it's not an excuse for you to sin. What he's saying is those who are called, if you love God and he's called you to do something, that means no matter what happens in that, he's going to somehow work it for good, like all those gears. Does that make sense? Isn't that a great picture? Anyways, so unfortunately, what God is saying is every wall you've built up, every defense for yourself, whatever you've done, they're all going to crumble to the ground when the Lord's judgment is finally revealed. And as a fulfillment of this prophecy, the Assyrian army would breach the walls and defenses, and they would indeed cast out and be taken back with hooks in their noses, literally back to Assyria by way of Harman. You can actually Wikipedia it, and you can see it. The routes that they took is exactly how God prophesied, right? Anyway, but you probably don't care about that. Okay, so next verse, Amos 4 and 5. He says, go to Bethel and sin then. Go to Gilgal and sin some more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Lord. Now, remember, at this time, the nation is divided in two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And Israel in the north did not want their people worshiping at the temple, worshiping God in Jerusalem, because that was in the south. So they set up worship, places of worship at like Bethel and Dan and Gilgal, and they put a bull there. So you can worship the Lord here. I know God says do it this way, but you don't need to listen to his word. He'll understand. That was in the Old Testament time. That was back then. You can worship him here. And that's not what God said. And so every time that they would go to worship, they were doing it their way instead of God's way. And they just added to their sin daily. I think that a lot of people do that same thing. They're like, oh, I know the Bible says this, but I think I'll do it this way anyway. Maybe you've been guilty of that a time or two. I have. And the Lord, thank God, convicts me, brings me back into line, but not so them. And offering leavened bread as a sacrifice to the Lord would have been contrary to his word, because in God's word in the Bible, leaven is usually represented as sin. So it painted the opposite of picture. You're offering sin to the Lord. He can't have that. He's holy. And you're boasting and bragging about it. He's like, bring your tithes every day. What does it matter? You're just putting sin upon sin. You're doing it your own way instead of my way. And it says, this is what you love to do. It just shows that they're boastful actions, right? It shows that it wasn't just ignorant disobedience. Their disobedient worship was in their hearts. We're boasting about it. See, we don't need to worship. We can do it the way we want. God understands our heart. God understands that I can do this. I disobey the word, right? And it's sins of commission and omission. Some people are like, well, I don't do these bad things, Pastor. I don't do this. I don't do that. Well, it's not just sins of commission. In fact, James 4:17, the sins you commit, it says sins of omission. What? Listen, we can be sinning against the Lord even if we're not doing something bad. It's because we're not doing something right. Not doing something that we should be. Does that make sense? Listen, the Bible says this. This is a doozy. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for them, it's sin. Does that make sense? And this could be you, and maybe you have a lot of puzzle pieces, but this is how I see a lot of Christians. And this has probably been me a time or two in my life too, just to be honest. Maybe this is you. You might feel that there's a part that's missing, right? There's a joy that you don't have. There's a whatever that you're missing out on that someone else seems to have. Why is that? And I think the puzzle piece that may be missing, maybe there's an area in your life where there's not joyful obedience. Maybe you're obeying, but it's like, I'll do it, but it stinks. I'll serve you, God, but guess, jerks, all these jerks. Yes, like a, who said that? That's right, good. Like a Jonah, Nick. Was God pleased with Jonah? Well, let's just say a big negatory on that one if you don't know the story. And guess what? Jonah still ended up where he was supposed to go. He just went through hell and back. A couple of fathoms. Okay, so this is what 1 Samuel 15:22 says. Here they're doing, we're doing sacrifices, we're tithing. Listen, God wants your heart. He wants your obedience. Listen, he says this. Samuel replied, has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offering sacrifices as in your obedience? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Listen, he says he is much more interested in your listening to him, in your hearing him, in your obeying him, right? Than in your offerings of fat, of rams to him, whatever. That's what's more important to God, is joyful obedience. No one can do that for you. I would love to say, I was going to call out people, but I'm not going to do that because then no one can do that but you. You have to ask the Lord. But if there's something missing, ask the Lord, will you help me to obey and trust in you no matter what in that area? I know I can't do it, but I'm asking you to help me and walk in faith. Amos 4:6 continues. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. And this phrase, yet you have not returned to me, five times Amos uses it just in this chapter alone, verse 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, just in the chapter. And God's people have experienced his discipline, right? By withholding his blessing on the wheat, but they refused to submit to God. They refused to change their ways. They refused his will, refused his word, and they substituted their own. See, God's not, I'm okay. And it didn't work out well for them. And the empty stomachs and lack of bread, God promised at this time bumper crops if they'd obey him. But he also promised, and this is in Deuteronomy 28, he promised blessings on them if they would obey him, and then curses. Listen, if you want to rebel against me, I just want to let you know, blessings are going to not only stop, it's going to go the opposite direction. To much is given, much has been required. So when the land suddenly stopped producing, farmers can't sell their crops and people can't find food to buy and prices increase and people suffer, and yet they still didn't return to God, even though they knew what the scriptures said. It goes on to say in Amos 4:7, I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still there, 3 months away. I sent rain in one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another dried up. In other words, God's saying, I'm sovereignty. This isn't random weather patterns. I'm showing you I'm in charge here. I'm in control, and you're still not repenting. And Deuteronomy 11:16 to 17 told them, listen, when you go into this land, I want you to be careful, or you will be enticed or turn away to worship other gods and bow down to them. God already told them in advance. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain on the ground. You'll yield no produce, and you will perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. And yet they wouldn't listen. We can all have stubborn hearts like that, can't we? Okay? Here's the deal. Just let it go. Break my heart, Lord. Whatever you want to do, I want to follow you. I don't want guilt, manipulation. I just want to follow you. And it was dry. Amos 4:8 says the people staggered from town to town for water but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Amos 4:9 to 10 says this. He says, many times I struck your gardens and vineyards, destroying them with blight, with mildew. Locusts devoured your fig trees and olive trees, yet you still not returned to me, declares the Lord. I even sent plagues among you, as I did Egypt. I killed even the younger men with the sword, along with the captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of the camps, yet you have not returned to me. Many times when I hear this, to me, it shows the patience of God. Like, honestly, if it were up to me and I had the button the first or second time, I'd be like, dude, there'd have been just a little nuke explosion. Kaboom. How do you like me now? Let's try it again. But many times, he's the creator of the whole universe, right? Saying this, right? But it just shows his patience for his, even in disciplining his children, right? Second Peter says this, and I love this image. Isn't this a beautiful image? Because God is so patient with us, even when we're being disciplined. Does everybody know what that image is? Somebody was afraid that people you wouldn't know. What is that? What is it? Okay. Yes, it's Jesus pulling a little lamb out of the mud and the muck and the mire. That's us. Who said that? That's right. That's it. Yes, ma'am. Now, you can fight him. No, I'm not leaving. Or just let him take you. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I've watched, you know what? I hate to say this. I've watched most people fight him. There's even been a time or two when I've done it. It doesn't work out well. But it says that, listen, the Lord isn't slow as keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you because he's not wanting anyone to perish. And he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's why he's being patient. It's not like you're getting away with it. God doesn't care. No, he cares. He knows. He's trying not to bring the hammer down. Listen. And when it says locusts and the plagues in Egypt, I think this would also be a clear visual example for the people who weren't listening, reminding them, hey, they would have known the stories in Egypt and the plagues, God, right? As Egypt rebelled against God's commands and let his people go and how God had to deal with that rebellion. It would almost be like, I'm reminding you. But they still didn't listen. My friend David Guzik wrote this, and I really liked it about this verse. He said, this wasn't a demonstration of God's anger, but of his love. He starts his chastisements low and increases it incrementally so that God can use the smallest amount of discipline necessary to turn our hearts back to him. If we will not turn back, the hand of chastisement grows heavier and heavier out of loving desire to see that repentance. But especially if you call yourself a follower of God, he can't let that go unpunished, right? Or he wouldn't be a just God, he wouldn't be a righteous God. Amos 4:11, we'll close out with these verses. He says, I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, but you were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. And we're not sure exactly what this event was, okay? But it would have reminded God's people of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah for the rebelliousness. And when it says you'll be like a stick snatched from the fire, it suggests that God might have intervened in some way at the last moment and saved them. And so the tragedy for them that after all this and so much more, they turned a blind eye and a deaf ear to what God was saying to them. And sometimes I hate to say it, but we don't listen. We won't listen. There's been it's embarrassing to say. There's been a time or two when I just can't hear you, God. What? And there's been a time, I know this is a hard visual, but there's a time, the camera people are going to freak out right now. Sometimes that hand has to go so heavy where there's nowhere else to go, where I am flat on my back. Ugh. And the only way to go is up. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Don't get to that point. It's not fun. He says in Amos 4:12, he says, listen, therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, Israel, just prepare to meet your God. Don, I'm so sorry. I remember your hand went up. Did you want to speak? Well, Gary's already on his way with the microphone. You're okay. Hey, we open it up for people to speak, and you're welcome to do so.
You know, from the very beginning, you said, what does it mean to hear God's voice? And then, you know, as you kept talking, and it just kept coming back, you know, the Lord came to Peter and told him, let down his net. And he goes, Lord, we've been fishing all night, but because you say so.
We're fishermen. We know what we're doing.
Because you say so. And as soon as he got that big catch, you know, he realized how sovereign God is in our daily walk. He, you know, away from me, I'm a sinful man.
That's
right. Repentance came immediately. And I think, you know, when we obey the Lord in hard things, things we don't understand why he's telling us to do it, that's where the miracle comes. I mean, it's like, it's almost like a formula. Follow me, obey me. The harder it is, the bigger the blessing. You know, it's like,
it's almost like that's the puzzle piece that's missing, isn't it? Anyway, but good word. And we can apply this in three ways. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God could be a challenge. It's like, hey, I want you to think about this. You're challenging me. So like a fighter, a boxer would work out and train before a fight. Just letting you know, prepare to meet your God. You really want to go toe-to-toe with me? You better get yourself ready, because here I come. Well, you know what? Maybe challenge. Maybe, never mind God, right? Prepare to meet your God could be an invitation. If the folks that are walking right with the Lord, if you're walking right, God, right, hey, prepare to meet your God, let me tell you. That's what? It's joy. It's like, thank you, Lord. I can't wait. I pictured a little lamb, one of my scripture pictures, jumping into the arms of Jesus, right? Prepare to meet your God. Oh, thank you. Well done, good and faithful servant, right? Oh, thank you, Lord. There are times when I'm walking like that, and that's like, woo, yeah, Lord, what you got next for me? Prepare to meet your God. I'm ready. Who am I going to help now? What are you going to instruct me now? How are you going to make me a blessing to somebody now? Or prepare to meet your God could be a judgment. It could be a summons to the court for judgment. And let me tell you, that is not what you want, because it is a fearful thing, Hebrews 10:31 says, to fall into the hands of the living God. And then the last verse, we'll end with this. Hey, I didn't even ask you how long have I been doing? About right anyway. All right. Amos 4:13 goes on and it closes out with this verse. He who formed the mountains, who creates the wind and reveals his thoughts to mankind, who turns dawn to darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. Prepare to meet your God. Listen, I will say this, and I'll leave you with this quote. I don't know if I have a scripture after this, but I don't remember, but it's from Charles Spurgeon, that great preacher, and he had a comment on these last two verses in Amos 4:12 and 13. It was on judgment, on preparing to meet your God. And I'll leave you with this. He says, think a while upon who it is that you have to meet. You must meet your God. Your God. Now, let me tell you something. He is your God, even if you're not bending your knee to him. You can either do it now, but every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we need to do it now, right? He's your God. And it goes on to say, that is, offended justice, you must meet whose laws you have broken, whose penalties you have ridiculed. Justice, righteously indignant, with its swords drawn, you must confront. You must meet your God That is, you must be examined, unblinded by his omniscience, his all-knowing. It says, he who has seen your heart, who has read your innermost thoughts and jotted down your affections and remembered your idle words, you must meet him. An infinite discernment you must meet. Those eyes that have never yet been duped by anyone. The God who will see through the veils of hypocrisy and all the concealments of formality. There will be no making yourself out to be better than you are before him. We are a sinner saved by an incredibly merciful, great God. So can I just encourage you now, prepare to meet your God. Get your heart, stop challenging him, stop fighting him on that thing that you're fighting him on. Stop it. Lay down your gloves. Lord, I'm yours. I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm not going to fight you on this issue anymore. Maybe some of you are fighting him on salvation. Well, I'm afraid of what other people think. What are they going to say? If I mention Jesus, what are they going to... Well, this would be the last scripture. I did have one more. Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who can kill your body and cannot touch your soul. Fear God. Have a reverential respect for him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Let me tell you, that fear God is have a reverential awe and respect. Prepare to meet your God, right? So that when you get to meet him, you can have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, knowing that he has cleansed you from all sin, knowing that it's not your righteousness that you stand on, that it's by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone that I can stand before my God. That he is the one that paid all the penalties for my sin. He's the one that lived the life that I couldn't live, right? He's the one that's going to empower me to be obedient in all those situations. And remember, you're not getting away with it. God is simply being patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Because what he wants to do more than anything else is give you that loving hug and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I like the illustration that Dot gave, although I've never gotten a love letter from my husband. But what you have to remember is you serve a God who loves you. He is holy and can't have that sin, but he loves you. And that's his ultimate goal, is to wrap his arms around you and say, well done, good and faithful servants. So remember that puzzle piece of joyful obedience. Ask God to empower you, and he can do all things, right? Exceedingly abundantly more than you could have ever asked for or even imagined, as you trust in him, as you trust in his word, as you hear his voice and obey him. Amen? Amen. Lord God, thank you for all these wonderful people here and online, Lord God. I think of the people that I met a couple of weeks ago, Lord, who came in from Nevada, who watch us in Nevada, and the people who stopped in a couple of weeks ago watch us in Ohio, and the people that Elijah met yesterday, Lord, that watching us in Sun City, Florida, all the people online too. Bless them, Lord God. Strengthen their walks, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help each one of us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, not out of guilt or compulsion or shame, because we love you. And that's the, we're just so thankful, realizing what you've done for us, Lord God. So help us to overcome any sin. Help us to put that puzzle piece, wherever it is, of joyful obedience in our hearts and lives, Lord God, and be an overcomer, Lord God, so that we can hear those good words, well done, good and faithful servants. Bless your people here today, Lord God, with a blessed, obedient, hearing heart. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.